was thinking as we were singing that, that yes, he will hold us fast, but God uses means to accomplish that. And one of the means that he uses to hold us fast is the help of the brethren, strengthening the brethren. So Christ holds us fast, and sometimes the arms he uses to hold us are each other. And that's what we're studying here in our camp. The fact is that the Christian life is not meant to be solitary. We're not meant to live a hermit's life. We're not meant to live in a monastery separate from others, just in our cell, thinking our own thoughts, praying in community. Now, the monks of the early Middle Ages started off on the wrong foot. They thought that, well, you can be holier if you're separate from others. Sin is caused by rubbing shoulders with other people. People make you sin. But the fact of the matter is, we carry sin in our own bosom. And yes, it's true that sometimes we provoke each other to anger, to carnality, to evil thoughts, but that's not the purpose for which we're put in a body. We're put in a body to help each other. In fact, there was one of those monks way back in the early Middle Ages who had this idea of we ought to be hard, we ought to treat ourselves harshly so that we can be more holy. And as he was in this monastery with other monks, he was so extreme that, as one author puts it, his brethren judged him to be unsuited to any form of community. Imagine, all right, this is a holy man. He's so holy we can't stand him. So what he did was they kicked him out of the monastery. His name was Simon. And he climbed up on a pillar, and he lived up on top of a pillar for 37 years. And people would come to him and ask for his counsel, because he was so close to heaven up on his pillar that they thought he must know more than they did. But in fact, he was a failure as a Christian, because Christians are meant to live together. In a church, which is the household of God, the family of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, we're not meant to climb on a pillar. We're meant to be a pillar and uphold the truth before a watching world, to proclaim it to the world. That means we are responsible to help each other to that end. Let's turn again to Hebrews chapter 12, to our theme passage, and just remind ourselves again of these verses. Hebrews 12, and we'll just read verses 9 to 13 again. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let's pray again and ask that God would take his word to our hearts. This is something only he can do. Only he can keep us all awake. You think, oh, Pastor Steve, you have a loud voice. Don't worry, I can put people to sleep too. But God can keep you awake. So let's pray that by his Spirit, he would so take the word home to the heart that each one of us would feel like I described yesterday, that somehow there's a target painted on your forehead and God's word is coming just for you. Let's pray that that would be God's work today. Father in heaven, we know that you have not put us on a pillar to live alone apart from our brethren. Rather, you've put us in a body. You've put us in a family. We have a head who is Christ Jesus. We are members of him and members of one another. And we cannot say to each other, I don't need you, because we are all linked together in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you would so operate through your word that this body would be functioning in a healthy way, functioning to maximum capacity, that the members of the body would be each doing their responsibility and caring one for another, not discarding, not writing anyone off, but lovingly caring for those who have greater needs. So work that you would be glorified in your church at Shalom. We plead this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked at this passage on the first day, remember we saw there's a condition supposed, described in figurative language, hands that are drooping, knees that are feeble, describing a spiritual condition of one who's ready to give up, one who's weak spiritually, one who's in a bad case. And then we considered in the next place, there's a remedy. And the remedy is just in this one word, strengthen. All right? Make strong those weak hands and weak knees. And we saw that this is to be done. Not only, it doesn't say strengthen your brother's hands and knees. It doesn't say strengthen your own hands and knees. It just says strengthen the ones that are weak, whether it's yours or someone else's. And so we considered last time in our last session that we begin with ourselves. Strengthen yourself. And that's an appropriate application of the passage before us. And at dinner, or at a meal, I think it was dinner, yes, dinner last night, we were discussing this. And independently, this illustration popped into two of our heads at the dinner table. What's that illustration? Well, in an airplane. You know, every time the stewardess comes on at the before you take off and gives the safety briefing, and they tell you, well, if there's an emergency and the oxygen masks drop down, put your own mask on first before you help the person next to you. Well, in a sense, that's what we're saying here. You have to be strong. If you're going to help your brethren, you ought to be at least in a case, in a condition that you can help. You're not the one there saying, I can't do anything, but you're the one saying, okay, I'm not so strong myself, but at least I can help you. I'm not perfect, I've not yet attained, but at least I can help you. So strengthen yourself. And now we come to the second part of that, strengthen your brethren. Now you have your mask on, and so you're going to put the mask on the person next to you. You're going to help them. And when we come to this, there are three key texts, three key points that I want to make. How do you strengthen your brethren? It just says that very plainly here. The language is abbreviated. It's condensed. It just says, strengthen the feeble hands, the weak knees, strengthen them. How? Now, again, I'm the engineer, and so I want to know, I'm a practical guy, how do you do it? What are the steps? And the Bible here in this verse doesn't give us a manual, 1, 2, 3, you know, turn lever A, push button B, and open valve C. It doesn't give us that kind of a manual of directions. But we open the rest of Scripture, and we find that there are many practical directions given to us. How do we strengthen our brethren? And the three key texts and the three key points, we're going to start. Two of them are in Hebrews. So turn back to chapter 10. And actually, I like the New King James better than my own New American Standard version here, so I've got it. Hebrews 10, and we'll read verses 23 to 26 in just a moment as I flip that down here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And the writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner or the habit of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, the direction here in this text, first of all, it's in the context of an exhortation to persevere. Now, you see, there's a flip side to what we just sang. He will hold us fast. That's the preservation of the saints. That's biblical truth. But the flip side of that coin is the perseverance of the saints. And that's our responsibility to hold fast. And that's what it says in this text. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Yes, he holds us fast. But we must hold him fast. We must hold fast that confession. Now, we have a faithful God who's not going to let us go. That's an encouragement for us to hold fast. But one of the means for us to persevere is given in this context. It says, let us hold fast the confession and let us consider one another. Now, that's a very good translation of the Greek. Let us consider one another as to how to provoke each other to love and good deeds. Now, the word consider is a word that requires mental focus and concentration. It's the same word he uses back in chapter 3 when he says, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Set your minds on Jesus. Consider him. Think of him. Meditate on him. Concentrate on him. Study him, as it were. So now the apostle is saying, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, consider one another. All right, let's just stop there for a minute. All right, so if you want to look at the person next to you, okay, you scan them up and down. You think about each other. It doesn't say just think about yourself, of course. Christians are not to be selfish. But when we come to church, when we come to the assembling together, it's not primarily about you. Of course, it's for the glory of God, for his praise, for his worship. But it tells us here, when we gather, don't even just think of worship. There's another horizontal purpose to our gathering together, and that is consider one another. Here's Sister Jane. Here's Brother Bill. Consider them. What are their needs? In what spiritual state are they today? Do you know? Do you know how they're doing? Can you tell me how are the brethren in your church doing at this time? We say, well, that's busybody. That's not my business. Oh, no? This text makes it your business. It's your business to care for one another. Now, I know there's some brethren who make it very difficult for you to do that. You come near to them, and it's like they put up their fence, and they say, don't violate my personal space. Who are you to ask me? I know one, there was this case in our church back home in the Philippines some years ago where one brother had been absent for 2 Sundays. When he came back the next Sunday, one of the sisters asked him, so brother, we missed you. Where have you been? You know what he said? So, you want to be an elder? Are you running for elder in this church? Now, does that encourage you to get to know the person and to help them? No, it does not. And so this sister came to me with this, what do I do with this guy? Well, you still love him. And you have to consider, okay, that's his condition. Don't be offended. Okay, it's easy to be offended by that. But think, that comment grows out of a spiritually needy heart. That comment reveals a state of soul that is not healthy. So instead of just being offended, all right, you take care of yourself then. You go, yeah. See if I ask you again. No. Consider him. He's needy. What's his condition? It's not healthy. Consider that person, how we might stir them up to love and good deeds. Not consider them how to criticize them. Not consider them how to find fault with them. Not consider them how to run them down. Because you know what? If you consider the brethren to find fault with them, you'll be very busy. Yeah. I mean, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already become perfect. Well, you could find fault with the Apostle Paul. And they tried to do that in Corinth, didn't they? You could try to find fault with me, with your elders. It's not very profitable, though. It's not going to help you. Consider one another for this purpose, to stir them up to love. All right, so that brother, you want to be elder. How are you going to stir him up to love? Ooh, that's a big task. That's a hard job. Let the elders take care of it. Well, they've got their hands full too. The commandment is not just for elders. It's for all of you. Consider one another. Stop and think. Study them. It's really, we could almost translate it that way. Study one another for this purpose. Now, if you're going to do that, of course, you have to get to know each other. And to that end, do not forsake the assembly. That's what he says next. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as my version puts it, as is the habit of some. One of the questions I had yesterday, in terms of yourself profiting from the means of grace, where does that start? And I don't know if you got the answer, but this was what was in my mind when I wrote the question. It starts with attending. You're not going to profit from the means of grace, from the preaching, from the fellowship, if you're not there. But it goes the other way as well. You're not going to help anybody if you're not there. Not forsaking the assembling, as is the habit of some. Now, I always ask members of our church who are being lazy or being absent for too many times, I ask them, what's the reason for your being absent? And you know what it always is? Who are they thinking about? Themselves. I'm too tired. Oh, I wasn't feeling well. Oh, I have too many things to do. Oh, I don't like this person. You get the picture. It's all focused on self. But the apostle here tells us, and the Holy Spirit tells us, when you come to church, it's not about you. I wasn't blessed today. How many times have you maybe thought that or heard that? I wasn't blessed by the sermon. Well, wait a minute. I also want to ask that person, did you pray for the pastor? Did you pray for the preacher? Were you thinking of others? Consider one another when you gather together. Be there. Remember that we are part of a body, as I mentioned, as I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 12, the body is not one member, but many. The foot, should it say? Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Well, how could you walk? Or if the ear should say, I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not part of the body. Well, how could you hear without your ear? The point is, every member has a part to play in the life of the church. Now, I'm not a doctor and I haven't done a study on this, but I understand that if your little toe is cut off, you have a hard time walking. Now, I'm not going to try it. Well, that's what I've been told. That little toe, you think, who needs a little toe? But apparently, it helps in your balance. Every member is vital to the functioning of the body. And your purpose is to comfort and encourage one. Now, I know that you might say, I can't do this. Paul tells the Romans, and I know it's a different word, but he tells them, I am convinced concerning you that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. And that's the key text of J. Adams for his book, Competent to Counsel. You're able to admonish. That is, verbally confront, whether for encouragement or rebuke or counsel or consolation. You're able to do it. Don't say, oh, what do I say? We'll come to that. You're able to do this. Now, what are the means? And this is, I said, we'll come to it. We're going to come to it now. Well, how, you say, okay, I'm supposed to encourage them. I don't know what to say. Here's this guy who says, huh, so you want to be an elder? Well, what do I say to a guy like that? Well, the verse I quoted yesterday, I'll quote again. Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement, okay, encourage one another, same family of words, and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so what do you say? I don't know what to say. Use your Bible. You know, brother, I was reading in my Bible and I came across this verse. Let your speech be filled with grace, so you may know how to answer one another. Brother, when you answered me, was that a gracious answer? I couldn't do that. It's Bible. It's not you. You let the Holy Spirit speak through His Word. Use the Word of God. Whether it's words of kindness, again, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Colossians 4:6. Kind words. You know, my mother, one thing she taught me, and I've never forgotten it, is this little phrase, this little saying, old English saying, I don't know where it came from. You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Now, who wants to catch flies? But, of course, the application is, you'll get along much better with people if you season your words with grace, with kindness. Let the person know, even if it has to be rather sharp, even if it's pointed, that it comes from a heart of love. Kind words. Positive comments. Now, what do I mean positive? I mean, point them in the right direction. Of course, sometimes you have to say, well, come to this, you're going the wrong way. But the scriptures are profitable not only for rebuke, but also for correction. So don't just criticize, but point in the right direction. Give encouragement by giving the promises of God. How are people conformed to that image of Christ? 2 Peter 1:4. He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lusts. A brother's discouraged. What do I say? I don't know what to say. Point them to the promises of God. And in our small group, we were discussing the incident of Christian and Hopeful going to Doubting Castle. And there's Giant Despair. How do you get out of Giant Despair? And Christian and Hopeful pray, and they're praying all night, all night prayer meeting. And all of a sudden, it's like the light bulb turns on. And Christian remembers in his bosom, in his pocket, he has a key. You remember the name of the key? Promise. And they open the door, and they escape from Giant Despair. You want to help a brother escape from Doubting Castle? Escape from Giant Despair? Give him the key of the promises of God. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Point them to these things. Again, not always harping on faults. Now, how do you feel if somebody comes to you Young people, what's that on your nose? Happened to me one time when I was working with some other brethren. This brother says to me, "What's that on your nose?" I said, "It's a zit, Bill. It's a pimple. You know what? How does that make you feel?" People pointing out those defects, it makes you feel lousy. Well, don't go around just nitpicking and fault finding. Be constructive in what you have to say. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as also you are doing. Not tearing down, not discouraging, not fault finding, building one another up. And where there are rebukes, and we'll come to this, they're to be constructive, not destructive. Rebukes are necessary. Pastors are commanded to do this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. How? With all harshness and condemnation. No. With all patience and instruction. It should be, even with rebuke, constructive and pointing in the right direction. Corrective. Now, why is this important? Just keeping this one point, we're to encourage one another verbally. We're to know one another. He says, in the context here in Hebrews chapter 10, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day. You know what that's pointing to? That's biblical shorthand for the day of judgment, for the return of Jesus. Those early Christians that were addressed by the author of this letter, they had vision, spiritual eyes, that told them every day that passes of my life here on earth, the day is one day closer. Now, if they had that perception nearly 2,000 years ago, we're 2,000 years closer to the day. Well, what's happened? Days turn into weeks. How quick they pass. And we somehow forget the day is drawing near. We see, brethren, because the day is drawing near, it means it's a matter of life and death. That brother who is growing weak, that brother who misses two Sundays, maybe he's a step away from apostasy. And that's what the letter to the Hebrews is all about. Bear with this word of exhortation, lest any of you faint along the way. While the day draws near. Now, brethren, I want to just say one more thing before we move on from this first point. Sometimes younger brethren think that, oh, well, I could never rebuke him. I could never approach him. I could never try to encourage him. I mean, he's much older in the faith. And if he's making a few mistakes, well, I'm not the one. You remember the incident I referred to in Pilgrim's Progress? Christian and hopeful going along the way. And they come to this gate that opens into Bypath Meadow. And Christian, the older brother, says, oh, look, this looks like an easier way. Let's go that way. And hopeful, his companion, just meekly says, are you sure it goes to the same place? Darkness comes. A storm is upon them. They're losing their way. And hopeful says, and Christian says, I think we made a mistake. And hopeful says, I tried to tell you. Well, maybe he could have tried a little harder. younger brethren, do not hold back, because the day is drawing near, and you may be the one between that older brother and destruction. Use the word of God. Then it's not you. It's not you telling him off. By the encouragement of the scriptures, we have hope. So, there it is, brethren. We need to be each other's keepers. We need to help one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to study one another. We need to be sensitive to our brethren. What's their spiritual condition? And if you're going to do this, let me just insert here a word of application. Yes, you are not to miss the Sunday gatherings, the assembly. But let me say here, do you really get to know each other thoroughly by a one-minute talk on Sunday morning as you're going into the Bible class or in your Reading the Bible Together group? Do you really get to know each other, your struggles, your fears, your joys? Probably not. Here's the challenge. If we are to obey this command, consider one another, study one another. Brethren at Shalom, get to know one another. That means maybe open your home. It means hospitality. Now, is hospitality a big feast? No, it's getting somebody between your front door and your back door. That's all it means. Have them over. Maybe all you have is rice porridge. Oh, well, let's add some more water to the rice porridge and it will go around. You know? That's not the big deal. The big deal is we're together and we're helping one another. Okay? So share your burdens. Get together. Get to know one another more. Now, it's our experience, if I may just inject this here, looking at my watch, that you're doing this, but you can excel still more. I hasten on. Rebuke one another is the second thing. Encourage, that's more positive. I said I'd come back to this aspect of encouragement, which includes rebuke. The key text is Hebrews chapter 3. Turn there. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is tricky. Sin will deceive you with regard to your true spiritual state. That's why we consider and help one another. And what do we do? Well, in the context, this word encourage, same word as chapter 10, but it's a word with very broad range of meaning. It can mean console, encourage. It can mean exhort, which is give direction to, which has connotation or flavor of correction even, and rebuke. In the context here, he's talking about a brother who is being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, who has a heart which is tending to evil and unbelief and falling away. In that case, you don't encourage the brother and say, go on, brother. Go on. He's going the wrong way. The word can be translated here, exhort one another. That means tell them that's not the right way. Here is the way. Walk in this way. Correction is involved in the context. Now, sin can be like a slow setting glue. You know, first of all, your heart's very soft, very open to rebuke, very open to the word of God. But this glue takes a long time to harden. And little by little, the heart gets harder. And it gets harder to penetrate. It gets more resistant to correction. It gets like the brother that I mentioned. Well, you want to be an elder now, huh? That's a hard heart. While it is still today, we need to exhort one another. And that's Jesus' command to us. In Luke 17:3, he says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, reprove him, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." It doesn't say, if your brother sins, look the other way. Okay, yes, we're not to be nitpickers. We're not to be judgmental. We're to take the log out of our eye first, but still, we're to help our brethren. Now, the manner is always to be constructive and not destructive. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and instruction. Helpful, positive direction. Now, this is, to be honest with you, as a pastor, pastors are to care for the flock. The good shepherd, as we read back in the Old Testament, the description is he goes after the wandering sheep. He heals the sick. He binds up their wounds. It's active. It's proactive. It's not just saying, well, he'll come to his senses. The shepherd is to care for the flock and chase down the wandering sheep. But these passages in the New Testament, these one another passages, tell us it's not just the pastor's duty. It's hard. To be honest, as a pastor, that was my least favorite activity. Premarital counseling, no problem, I'll do that. Visiting in the hospital, I can do that. Preaching, but going after those, confronting those in sin, you do it, brother, you know, pass the buck to the other elder. None of us likes to do it, right? But we have to do it. Why? Life or death. Life or death. While it is still called today, so that they may be a step away from destruction, and maybe you're the one to pull them back. The third thing that we're to do with one another, as building each other up. Okay, so encourage one another, rebuke one another, but thirdly, pray for one another. The key text, Galatians chapter 6. I know the word prayer is not in here, but bear with me. Galatians 6 verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We often ask, what can I do for a brother? How can I help him? He's got this burden. He's got this grief. He's got this sadness. Maybe he lost his wife. How can I help him? I can't lose my wife to be alongside of him. I don't want to do that. How can I bear his burden? Well, you know the answer. Pray. Pray. When you can do nothing else, you can pray. Pray for one another. And of course, that means you have to consider, you have to know one another, you have to know their burdens to pray for them. And if the burden is sin, we have a direct command in James 5:16, where James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sins, pray. Pray for that sin burden. Pray for victory over that temptation. Pray that your brother who's struggling with anger will be able to exercise the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Pray for him with regard to that problem. And so, pray for one another. Now, it's very easy for us, and I've had to train myself to restrain this impulse when a brother shares a problem with you, just to say, oh, I'll pray for you. You know what? We don't pray for them every day, do we? Maybe you give the impression, well, I'll pray for you. Oh, good. Pastor will pray for me every day. Even if I remember, which is doubtful, probably not every day. So I make a more realistic promise. I'll pray for you today. I go home and pray for them. Or maybe I say, let's pray about that right now. Because remember, I'm 63. So that means I have senior moments, many of them. It means I don't remember like I used to, which was never very good to start with. It's much better and more sure and more realistic and more honest to say, oh, let's pray about that right now. I'll pray for you when I go home. I'll pray for you tonight. Because when you make that promise, I'll pray for you. How many of you pray for that person every day until you hear the news that the prayer was answered? It's not realistic. Let's be honest. And let's still pray for one another. Pray from the heart. How do you do that? Lord bless brother so-and-so who's been missing church for the last two Sundays. Amen. Put yourself in his shoes. As the old Indian proverb in the United States goes, walk a mile in his moccasins. Try to see what it feels like to have his burden, and then pray from the heart for that burden. Now, that's costly, but that's what it means to be brethren. Pray from the heart. Petition the God of heaven to care for this man. And you know, God cares for him more than you do, but God also answers our prayers. Pray for courage. Pray for strength. Pray for conviction. Pray for wisdom. Pray for sanctifying grace. So pray for one another. What can you do then to build up each other? Encourage one another, but that means you have to study one another. You have to get to know one another. Rebuke one another. That means still you have to know one another. Pray for one another. You still have to know one another in order to fulfill these three directives. But then there's a result anticipated. If we go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that, that's a purpose clause or result clause, the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The hands hanging down, maybe they'll be out of joint and useless. The knees that are feeble, maybe they'll go out of joint and you can't walk anymore. And the directive is, the purpose is, that won't happen, but rather they'll be healed and more useful and go back to normal function in the body. That's the result. And again, the context is the day is drawing near, back in Hebrews 10. And in James 5, the context was, at the end of James 5, remember where it said, pray for one another that you may be healed. It says at the end of that chapter, the end of that book, my brethren, James 5:19, if anyone among you strays from the truth, right, the weak brother, weak knees, dangling hands, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so you get the picture? Weak knees, drooping hands, going along close to the edge. He's going to fall. You turn him back by encouragement, by rebuke, by prayer. You've saved his soul from death. You've delivered him. This brother that was almost about to fall off the edge, you've preserved him. The means of God holding on to his people, he will hold me fast, but he does it with the arms of the brethren. See that? You will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So as we wrap up this morning, as we wrap up for these three messages, what is God saying to you here at Shalom? He's telling you, first of all, brethren, hold fast. Strengthen your own knees. Don't let go. Don't let those hands drop down. Use the means of grace as we considered it yesterday. Secondly, brethren, help each other. All right, so consider one another. Now, as you go home and as we go back to our places, I want to encourage you to take the church directory. Pray through it as part of your regular devotions at home. Pray through the membership, and if there's a name you come to and you say, I don't even know who this is, consider that person. Go out of your way next Sunday in the gathering of the assembly to find out who they are. You know, I was praying through the membership. I came to your name, and I had to confess, I don't know you. So maybe you could share what, just a couple things. How did you come to know the Lord? Maybe you could share with me a couple prayer requests that I can pray for you when I go through the church membership. How are they going to respond? Who are you? You want to be an elder? I hope not. I hope and I trust that they would say, oh, that's great. And then after they're done sharing with you, they say, how about you? And the fellowship is growing deeper, and the bonds are growing stronger, and the church is becoming more like Christ. That's part of his means. Strengthen your brethren. You are your brother's keeper. You are. It's a fact. You are responsible one for another. Therefore, if we're going to give a good answer, consider, study one another. How can I help this person grow? That's the challenge of our camp. You have some means. Encourage with the Word of God. Rebuke with the Word of God. Pray. But that means you have to know each other. Now, lastly, as we close, you know what? One great lesson for our friends here who are not Christians is that what we saw in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10, the day is drawing near. The day. Not the day. The day. And if it was drawing near for those Christians living in the first century, so that they could see, as it were, on the horizon as they looked into the future, there's a day coming when the clouds will separate, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus will descend. And he will separate the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. And he will say to those goats, depart from me, I never knew you. They will depart into everlasting destruction, being destroyed forever. You say, oh, that's I don't believe that. You may not like it, but it's a fact. This world is not heading for nuclear holocaust. It's not heading for ecological meltdown. It's heading for judgment. And you know in your heart, whatever you may say intellectually, you know that you are accountable for what you do. You know that you will have to answer to the God who made you. What account can you give? You've heard the gospel. You know there's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We would love to have you come with us as the day draws near. Join not the church. The church is not the ark of salvation. Christ is the ark of salvation. Come to him. And then you have a family. Family that cares. A family that loves. A family that watches out for one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done here in putting together this camp. We thank you for putting it on the heart of the organizers to consider even this theme, strengthening your brethren. And we know that this is no accident. You have purposed this camp for the good of your church. You have in mind specific purposes for each one of your children, that we may share your likeness, that we may be conformed to your image, that we may be more like our Savior. And so we ask that you would take your word home to each heart. You know for what you have intended it. It will not return to you void. And we pray especially as we close for those who are still strangers to grace. Open their hearts. Show them the reality of the day drawing near. And bring them to the point of fleeing from the wrath to come, to flee into the arms of Jesus, our gracious Savior. All who come to Him, He will never cast out. We pray in His precious name. Amen.